He chose to go somewhere else. We didn't finish last week. We talked about marriage in general. No, it's marriage in the Lord, not in general. We're going to talk about in the Lord again, just briefly. I may have revised the paragraph with one or two words, but then we're going to specifically talk about wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and slave owners. And that's our class this morning. And, you know, I was typing along on my lesson, and it said down there I was on page 5 of 5. And I said, I can't print that many. So if you look at the last part of your lesson, the font is one point smaller. That's what you call cheating. I chose about half the last paragraph and reduced the size of the letters, and it raised it up enough to get on 4 pages. We can't go over 4 pages. That's what's on the budget. Well, I thought if I dragged my feet, somebody else would come in. Glad to have you here. Sloan, I came up with it. It was in there. You just had to come up with it. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy God, our Father in heaven, we praise you as our God and our Creator, and we thank you for those that are gathered here today. We pray that you'd be with those that are not here, whatever their circumstances are. We would pray especially at this time for our brother Jeff Hampton and his recovery from his fall and injury. And there's others. We pray for them also that are having difficulty with their health. Be with us in our class this morning. May we think about these matters of family and home and relationships, husbands and wives, and try to understand what is said in the scriptures and be able to apply them in our modern setting in a godly way. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stated last week, there's writers have all, from time to time, you know, they've looked at their culture, and they like to write rules for people and set out behavior lists that are approved or unapproved, whatever. And Judaism, you know, the Greek philosophers, the Roman writers and things, they did this. But there's one glaring difference between what they wrote and what is written in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there is this reciprocal idea that, you know, I not only have a responsibility, I have a responsibility, not just a privilege. It's more than just ownership, which was a big factor in the ancient times. Ownership, especially on the part of the husband, and he was absolute owner of wives, children, slaves, animals, whatever was in, you know, in his household. He had ultimate control over it. And in the New Testament, it's a reciprocal thing. You know, I do this, and I have responsibilities as well as privileges. And we need to remember that that's the way it is in all phases of our life. And you've heard lessons on in the Lord many times, and usually we go straight to the fact that you're baptized into the Lord. And I'm not diminishing that great fact at all. But in the Lord is bigger than just being baptized. in the context of Ephesians 5 and 6, in the Lord is all of life. You know, that's where we live. We live in the Lord as Christians, and He is our King, and there is a relationship between the Lord Jesus and His church, which has similarities between the relationship between a husband and a wife, and there is love, respect, and concern on both parts, and they meet together in the roles that they have to play. I listed these numbers of, you know, in the Lord is found, what, 55 times? 88 times. And, let me read it. In the Lord turned up 50 hits in the New Testament, in the New American Standard Version. And in Christ, there was 88 verses. You can add those together. And I didn't look up the ones which didn't use Lord or Christ. All those that have the pronoun in Him, you're getting more than that. And so, but I just ignored that fact and just said, well, it's an important concept in the New Testament. We like to point to, which passage is it? It's Ephesians 1:3, where it says, all spiritual blessings are in the Lord. And that's certainly right. And the beginning point is baptism. I like to look, you know, is baptism a work? No, it's not a work. There is some work that's done, but it's the work of the Father that's done at baptism. But baptism, more than anything else, is a point in time. It's an outside limitation. You know, before baptism, we're in the world. After baptism, we're in the Lord. And that's a concept that many people in the religious world fail to see or choose to ignore. I don't know what that is. But anyway, if you, there is a covenant relationship between Jesus and the church. We call it the new covenant. Jesus talked about the new covenant in His blood. And it's a covenant. And the sign of the covenant acceptance is the manifestation of the Spirit of God. They'll know you're My disciples by your love one for another. And the Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13, 14, is the seal. It is the seal that makes it valid. So I think we'll drop that and rush on to the next subject, and that's wives. In the New Testament, in the culture that things are that the commandments and statements are made, we have to realize that it's much different than what it is now. We live in a culture that is profoundly influenced by the feminist movement. Now, they had some good things to say, but they went overboard, I think. I think it's way blown out of proportion. But our society is profoundly influenced by that. There's another concept, and you may shoot me. I don't know. But there's this fairy tale idea of falling in love and getting married. Now, don't get me wrong. I think, you know, you see the opposite. You know, you see the potential. You see someone who is an attractive mate, and you pursue them. But this idea of, you know, falling in love and everything is just perfect. In the Bible, many times, if not most of the time, the parents said, I've got a son, and I'm going to get him a wife. And they go, and I'm thinking particularly of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham didn't even go himself. He sent his steward. What was his name? Was it Eliezer? Anyway, he sent his steward up to his brother's place. And he says, bring back a wife for my son. And he did. And you remember how it was an answer of prayer that Rebecca was chosen. And the marriage took place as far as the scripture is concerned. They come down there and they meet. And he takes her home. And they're husband and wife. And then, nice big wedding ceremony. absence of a nice big wedding ceremony. They were there. And it was an agreement. It went on. Let's get back to the notes just a little bit. See if we can get through today. In the Bible and in many cultures of the world, even today, the fairy tale of falling in love and getting married is part of the for the most part, not the normal practice. And I pointed out that little thing that I mentioned. If someone chose your wife, could you love her? Well, I put you on the spot. Now, I could have called somebody else, but I was thinking about myself. If I was in that situation, would I love? Well, you know, I've pointed out that here in Colossians, the third chapter, and what is it, verse 18? Listen to this reading and see if it's right now. Love, wives, be sure you love your husbands and treat them fairly, as right as a Christian. Is that what that says? Is it excluded? No, it's not excluded. You know, wives are, and we're talking about Christian wives here. I think that's kind of the letter was written to the church at Colossae. And so we're talking about Christian women here. And they're to love. You know, Christian women and men are to love. That's part of them. That's part of it. But it's just not specified in this particular context, because there is something else here that is perhaps more critical to the situation. And that's the idea of respect. And especially if you get this in the context of an arranged marriage, you're going to have to respect them. And you can learn to love. You know, I don't know of a more beautiful marriage in the Bible than Isaac and Jacob and Rebecca. It seemed like it was a nice situation. But they had to learn to love each other, I'm sure. And love, you know, it may happen early on, and there is this attraction, and there is, but we have to learn to really love as we should. And I made a statement in my notes, and I don't know whether it's right here or not, but it says, you know, I said that we all have to learn to grow in our relationship, in our love one for another. It starts one way, but it's got to grow. Many men have abrogated, I think that's the right word, that means they have given up, they have abandoned their role as husband in the family, and they're just there. They may bring in a check, they may sit there and watch TV, but to be the husband and, you know, fulfilling all the roles that are there, seems like many times in our culture, it's just been done and even given up, and the wives have to take up the slack just to survive. And we criticize women, you know, they're dominant. Well, they may be, but they may have to be that way to get in, to have a decent home altogether. We see this in the home, but, you know, it's seen in the church. Where are the men? You know, we've got a ladies' Bible class. Wonderful. It's great. And they go out and they do good works. where the men.
They're making it, you know, they're making it possible for all these things to happen.
Well, that may be true, but it seems to me that we ought to have a stronger men's presence and activity in the Lord's church than we do. Why don't we have it that way? I don't know. But all the scriptures put men in the leading role. It's my fear, not just my fear, but several have expressed this, you know, in, well, let's throw it down the road, 10, 15, 25 years from now, who's going to be the leaders in the church? Who's going to be the song leaders when Tommy Good dies? And Tom Jones? And Travis? And Paul? When they're gone, who's going to step up and lead the singing? Who's going to lead the prayers? We can hire a preacher, you know. We can always hire a preacher. We don't hire these other fellows, you know. At least not in our traditions. So we need to think about these things. We need
to make the statement that Paul's exhortation in Colossians 3:18 and Ephesians 5:22-24 is not given to make a slave of the wife. There's great freedom in Christ, but this freedom is not to sin and to live a life of indulgence. It is the freedom to do the right thing under every circumstance. You read the 31st chapter of Proverbs. Especially the latter part. It talks about the worthy woman. She does things that I don't see many women doing. How many of you women have gone out and bought people? How many of you are you making sure that the house is set up? If you've got servants, are you making sure that the clothes are fed? The woman there is a busy, busy lady. She gets up early and she goes to bed late and sees that everything is done. For the most part, between a husband and a wife, there is an agreement. It's a vow. It's an understanding between that couple, each one, and there may be a lot of commonality. Between married people, look at for each individual couple, it's the way that they get along and assign the roles and get things done. It's very personal. Personalities and circumstances provide for a variety of limits within the limits of the roles of men and women. I've given you a passage of scripture to talk about men and women and their relationships. Everybody is to love everyone. John 13:35. Known as a Christian, the Christ is love. The wife is not told in this context to love her husband. She's told to respect him and to be subject. Remember our acronym about the love, concern, respect, and goodwill, CRG. That still applies. And respect is here. Respect is an important aspect of love. Love properly lived in the marriage makes respect properly lived in the marriage makes friends, lovers, soulmates, heartfelt things, whatever the adjective you want to describe a good relationship with a husband and wife, makes it possible. Wives respecting their husbands. And I understand the scripture today. Everybody is doing this. What about us husbands? Everything we said about wife, in principle, can be transferred over to what the husband said also. Many marriages are started with poor decisions about who should be married. General marriage generally happens at a time in a person's life when they just barely are adults. They just have grown emotionally, or they haven't grown emotionally to deal with the responsibilities and privileges. It's a work in progress from the beginning. Do it to the best of your ability and with love and concern, and things will work out. That being said, a marriage is a vow. We talk about vows. They promise to do this, that, and love, respect, and honor, and forsaking all others. Better or worse, until death do us part. And have you ever read Psalm 15, verse 4? It's a concept that's not always seen. Talking about who may abide in the tent of the Lord, who may dwell on his holy hill. I'll just go ahead and read the whole thing. It says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against his innocent. He who does these things will never be ashamed. Swear to your own hurt, but do not change. That in you take a vow to take this woman and endow her all your worldly goods and live with her together. Vow that. And things go along in some thoughts nightly. In fact, she did it about face when she said, I do, got home, and now she's nothing. Better or for worse. You may have let's think. Here's the thing. We all have had to grow up to be husbands and wives that we are right now. Some give up before the growth has had a chance to survive. You know, you see a plant growing. The other day we were sitting in the waiting room at the hospital because we were concerned about it. Yeah. Some of us were sitting there and one of the ladies was wanting a picture. She knew that picture plants growing rapidly. Where there's will to live, thank you. Have you ever seen grass go through? It pushes it up, a little blade of grass going around. It's amazing. But some of us, we cut it off before it gets a chance to grow. Here's that thing. Put yourself in the circumstances of parentally arranged marriage. Could you love that spouse even? Now, what does this mean when Paul says, do not be embittered against them. That's the New American Standard Version. What does it mean being bitter against them? Yes, another translation uses the term don't speak harshly. That is a possible translation. I did a comparison of a bunch of different translations. Embittered and harshly were primarily the terms, the two terms that were used. When you think that in the context that Paul was writing, that the wife was considered to be the special slave of man to raise up his children and satisfy his personal desires, maybe it would be this exhortation to take on more meaning. Still, I remember in the Psalms of Proverbs, where it talks about the nagging woman. What is that? Travis, do you know anything about that? But the writer, the scripture writer. Better to live on the top of the roof than in a house. That's kind of what I think Paul had in mind. At least that's the context. Treat them right, even if I found it interesting that in one of the commentaries that I've written, it puts the case in the same way. It says, just because we are being used, it's the first thing. We work so well with it. We need to be careful in our behavior. In connection with this, and I just have to say this in general because it is a problem of society, you would think that Christian men would never be involved in spousal abuse. You would be surprised how often it comes up, and you can talk about it with Christian and other counselors. Serious problem. Some men seem to feel that in the privacy of their home environment, they can do anything with their wife, even to the extent of violence. Total rejection of God's will. In the context of Ephesians, Paul talks about that he that loves his wife, you know, loves his own body. And I tried to develop that idea. Paul goes back to creation. Eve was created from a rib from Adam. He took a rib out of Adam and made a woman. So the woman is his body. Since Adam and Eve were created, there's not a man on the earth. It did not come from a woman. Even the Lord Jesus. There's this commonality of body. If you love your wife, you love your own body. The one concept of marriage is the flesh of husband and mind. As Christ died for the church, the husband should be willing to lay down his life. It's a form of self-preservation. Let's carry on here. Children are the natural result of a normal, healthy marriage. Not always, but it's natural. where, when, and who, to whom a child was born. I said it's a function of God's providential will. That's Acts 17, verse 2. He determined the boundaries and the location when. Children must be taught obedience and love. It's not something that comes natural. They have to be taught. They have to be instructed and nurtured. Honor your father and mother was one of the Ten Commandments. You know, that's one of the things about the law. It had to be taught. Christians are taught about Christ and the principles of love, and they respond to that. So, in one sense, they don't have to be taught. You do this because they've already been taught. And so, that's the difference between Christianity and Jesus. Circumcise that baby on the eighth day, but then you have to teach him what's the meaning of that later on. That makes you a Jew, as part of the covenant, and you do these things, and then you have a child, you'll circumcise him also. And the Ten Commandments, the commandment in honor your father and mother, the commandment says, you know, you'll have length of days, prosperity, if you keep this commandment. Israelites, you long, keeping procedure to teach children how they should live. Here in Colossians and Ephesians, these letters, it seems that Paul is saying that children, speaking to children who are old enough to hear the letter read or to read themselves and to respond to the told to obey their parents. Or to say children to be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well pleasing to God. It's not a subjective thing about all day I want to. It's in everything. Just like obeying our King Jesus, it starts with specific commands and grows into following the principles of loving God and our fellow man. The abundant life is promised, rest. Parents are not perfect, but they're far, you know, Christian parents are far better than the pagan parents. Father, there's nothing more pitiful than a child who's lost heart and bent for living. You can look at some pictures of children in third world. Here in our country, in our culture, fathers have a responsibility to nurture our family. We have a responsibility to nurture and admonish our children. We often think of raising children as motherly love, you know. And that's certainly a great part of it. The father has a very child needs to hear the father read. If you hear the father reading, it develops their brain. And they'll be smarter, they'll be more effective, and we read. And I don't know what it is. I think it's significant. Fathers need to give attention to the children by reading to them and talking to them. They need to hear that male voice talking to them to develop well. We don't have a lot of time. Let's get into this idea of that right off first slavery is bad. We don't find encouragement in any way we are trying to understand what the scriptures say and why it says what it does. We need to recognize that up until 100 years ago, slavery, everyone, even in the slavery in a large part was the mainstay of economics in the world. Most people would not have survived if slavery had been practiced. Think about that. Because if we just free these slaves, a freed slave may be forced into prostitution, thievery, homelessness, a lot of things. You're free. Well, what are they going to do? They don't have any property unless you give it to them. They don't have any experience in being free. And I wanted to get this in, and I put this in different places. Human trafficking today, and this especially is sexual exploitation of women and boys, girls and boys, is a reality of our modern times. I went into a discussion of property, and I guess that's because of my experience for 24 years. Drilled into what property is. But slavery is a form of property. And that's why I went into this. We know what real estate is. Land, and that which is attached to land. How do you know it's yours? You've got to be slave. In the government, you inherited it or you bought it. There's personal property. That's what you can pick up and carry off. That's in the ancient times. Wives, children, slaves, animals, as well as things were considered to be personal property. But money. Money, you know, is precious metal, precious stone, and that represents value. And that's what makes ownership and exchange possible. When the scripture says, thou shalt not steal, when you hear the condemnation of theft and thief, that assumes that property is legitimate and a normal God-approved concept. The instruction of Colossians and Ephesians about slavery is for individuals who were property of someone else. Thanks be to God that we do not have this situation in our nation. A slave had no right, could not own property personally. I'm told that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. What point it was that 60 million is quite a few. If there's 60 million, you know, one man may have 2 or 3 or 10 slaves. And so we've got a majority of Christians in the first century were probably slaves. Not probably, they were slaves. A slave does what his master says to do. A slave is not personally responsible the law, for the morality, the legality, the right, the wrong, that action. And here's the problem. Consciousness of personal right and wrong is not removed just because the person is a slave. I may have convictions, but I'm a slave, so I've got to do what my master tells me to do, even though I'm wrong. I've got to do it. You may disagree with that, but that's what the scripture says. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not extending service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for work. working for men. That's difficult not here. And we generally have to take this as we don't have this situation, therefore we transfer the principle to working. My brother, we've talked about this. You know, there are slaves today who are hired. You've got to do what you've all said. And if you're going to get the wages, there you carry that down to legal and only push them down to abuse of that situation. We need to realize that God wants us to treat everybody as human beings. God is the judge, and He will judge the one who is in control. The moral thing for a slave to do is to be the best slave possible, to trust God to reward you with eternal life. That's the life. And free. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father. Now, it's interesting that the statement about the slave owner, how long is it? One little verse. Masters, Colossians 4, masters, grant to your slaves justice, fairness, that we're probably equal, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You may have control of people's lives, but there's another master that is with you. So be aware that you are responsible. You not only have privileges, but you have responsibilities. There's health, there's life, there's fairness, all these things need to be involved in the relationship between those who are in control of other people, whether it's a hired situation or not blood back in the first century in slavery. We live in a world corrupted by the devil's ideas and will. We need to be careful to avoid prejudice. I don't know whether it's God's problem or not, but I listen to the radio. It's a preacher that I was talking about. And they were talking about prejudice, racial prejudice. And he said, you know, we may declare ourselves non-prejudiced, but we were raised with prejudice all around us. And it may be so ingrained in our we may not even realize that prejudice is sticking out all over. We need to be very careful. Subconscious prejudice is a function of our culture, and it takes conscious effort to overcome. I don't know whether you're sitting there practically useful in this series of lessons. Thank you.